Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And so here, starting off in verse 1 there, in 12, it just has this image of runners who are disciplining themselves for a race. And we see that it's a long-distance race. It's not a short thing. It's going to take time, so we have to run with perseverance. We can't give up. We have to keep running. And we need to get rid of anything that's going to slow us down. And as I was reading through that, I was thinking, okay, so there's this one phrase, fix our eyes on Jesus. And I'm thinking, what exactly does that mean? To fix our eyes on Jesus. And it's like, okay, so in my office, in my house, should I have this nice picture of Jesus, you know, there where I go, and I have it in paper, and I just carry it around in front of me, I fix my eyes on it. What exactly does that mean? And it means to look to Jesus. It means to fix our gaze on Jesus. It means to keep our eyes on Jesus. But, you know, in everyday life, what does that really mean? What does that mean? And so there's some things that came to mind that helped me, and maybe it'll help you as well. So let me just pause a little bit and tell you a little story about running. So it was about a year ago that I decided I needed to start running and getting in a little better shape than what I was. And really, a couple things motivated me. One was I have two grandsons. Right now, they're 14 and 15. Some of you know them, stupid little punks. But so they're going to be, you know, in just a couple months, they'll be 16 and 15. And so their goal in life, they have these lofty goals. Their goal in life really is to beat me in basketball. And one of them only beat me once. And the guy that has never lost to me, I'm embarrassed to say, beat Harold last summer. You know, I don't know how it happened. Maybe Harold's nicer than I am. But so these kids want to beat me. And they are getting, you know, taller and stronger and faster. And Dominic's almost as tall as I am. And honestly, I never want to lose to them, ever. I never, ever want to lose to them, stupid punks. And so, but I knew I need to start doing something because they're kind of, you know, closing the gap on me. And so it was about a year ago that I decided I'm going to start running. I played sports and stuff, but I never ran. It's just, I hated it. It was boring. But I thought I need to start doing something. So I started running. So on my little phone, I got this app. It's a Couch to 5K program. So it's a 9-week program, like taking a couch potato and turning them into this, you know, wonderful little athlete. And so I thought, that's what I need. And so you'd run 3 times a week. And the first week, I was supposed to run like a minute, to run a minute and walk 2 minutes. Pretty simple, right? Pretty basic, good for a couch potato. So I started doing that. And, you know, after a couple minutes, I thought, I think I'm going to throw up right beside the road. And I thought, I'm going to die. And so, but I kept doing it, you know. And so then after the first week, then you had to run a little more, walk a little less. And for 9 weeks, I thought, I am killing myself. Why am I doing this? My body hates it. I should just quit. I'd run on, you know, back roads kind of like out here. And I thought, nobody's even watching. So I'm just going to walk. But that's what my body wanted to do, you know, just walk and take it easy. But I persevered. I hung in there, kept doing it. After 9 weeks, then I'm running over 3 miles. And I think, this is a miracle. This is a true miracle. And I kept doing it. And honestly, for 4 months, I dreaded it. I just hated it. But I just kept doing it because as much as I hated running, I hated the thought of losing to my two punk grandsons. You know what I'm saying? So I was motivated. And I kept doing it. I kept running. And then to stay motivated, I got signed up for a 5K that you guys had here. You know, you got those nice orange shirts. I still have mine. And, you know, and I'm proud to say that day I smoked Gigi. She was like way behind. I don't even know where she finished in the race. Way, way, way behind. And she was talking all this smack before the race, you know. And so then, I got to tell you, you know, because old people shouldn't be out there running. And so I thought, you know, if something happens to me, somebody will find me in a ditch and they won't know who this old guy is. So I print up this little card that has emergency phone numbers, you know, my wife, my kids. And I carry that with me. So if you find me out in the ditch, check my pocket. You'll know who to call. And so then I discovered that to keep myself motivated for running, I should sign up for a 5K race like about once a month or something. And then that gives me a goal. And so back in, it was early December, I found out about a race over at Etown College. It's called the Frozen Foot Series. It's three races, one in January, February, and March. I thought, oh, that'll be perfect. So I signed up for that. Well, then I also discovered I'm kind of like, I don't know, too competitive, I think, because I went online and I found out they still had results posted from last year's winner in my age group. And so I saw, oh, there's this guy, Albert. Albert. Albert's the guy to beat if he shows up, you know. And so then, you know, around Christmas time, man, I'm laying off the Christmas cookies, and I hope Albert's pigging out, you know, and getting fat. And so I started running three times a week throughout the winter, and it was cold and snowy, but I was out there running, and I thought, I'll bet Albert's not doing this. I hope Albert's not doing this. And so it came to race day, and I'll tell you, I was so excited, I could hardly stand. I thought I was going to pass out. And so, you know, we took off, and there was, I don't know, over 400 people in this race, and I don't know if I should say this. I stalked Albert on Facebook to try to find out what the guy looked like. Yep. I didn't see him during the race, but after the race, we're standing around, you know, waiting for awards and that kind of stuff. And there was a couple of friends I was with. And I said, I think that guy's Albert right over there. And it was. And so then, you know, we have to wait, and they're passing out the prize and awards and stuff. And you know what? I'm proud to say I beat Albert in that race. I beat him. Thank you. Yep. It was by a whopping 2 seconds. And then I thought, that's not good enough. I have to do better, because I beat him that race. But to be the series champ, they kept time of all three races. So I knew Albert was going to be back in the next race. But I also discovered there was this other guy, Arthur, that he showed up in the January race. He hadn't run at all the previous year, but Arthur showed up, and in that race, he actually beat me by 30 seconds. And I thought, oh, this cannot be. I can't stand this. And so then, from January, February, out there in the cold and snow, running my little tail off, you know, thinking, I hope those guys aren't doing it. So the second race came. I improved my time by like 58 seconds, and, you know, and I beat Albert by like over a minute. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm not worried about him. And I closed the gap. That time I beat Arthur by 23 seconds. So now there's one race left, and he's ahead of me by 7 seconds. And so from February to March, I'm out there in the snow and cold training and running. And I just think, I gotta beat these guys. And so my eyes were fixed on these leaders, on the best guys in my age group, because they're the ones I knew that I needed to beat. And there are hundreds of other runners, and many were slower than I was, and others were there just for the social aspect. You know, they're there just running with their friends to have a good time, but I wanted to do my best, because really I was in it to win it. I was in it to win it. And so I didn't focus on the crowd. I looked away from the majority, and I focused on the best runners. And they enabled me to do my very best, my personal best. And that's the first thing that phrase, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, means. To look at the very best. To look at the best. Hebrews 12:2 tells us what to focus on. We're to focus on Jesus. And it implies that we need to look away from other things. The idea is to look away from one thing, to focus on something else, to look away from distractions, to focus on the thing that's the most important. Because we'll always be looking at something. Something will always have our gaze. Something will always demand our attention and our focus. And sometimes, if that object is not Jesus, it causes doubt and uncertainty and confusion in our lives. For example, when you look around at some of your Christian friends, they say they're Christians, but maybe they're not living like a Christian. I'm sure that's not true here in, you know, this good old campus. We'll say it's back home. And I'm, you know, and so when the staff or when parents or when the pastor's not around, your Christian friends do and say things that aren't very Christian. And to make matters worse, sometimes, for some reason, they're the ones that are, seem like the respected people or the ones that are looked up to. And when our Christian friends don't act Christian, it can be discouraging and confusing. And it causes us to wonder, is being a Christian really worth it? And here's the point. When we focus on anything or anyone other than Jesus, we will struggle and be disappointed. Always. Because anything other than Jesus is a distraction to the most important thing. Here's a key question. To focus your eyes on Jesus, what or who do you have to look away from? What is your distraction? What's distracting you from fixing your eyes on Jesus? So naturally, if you're going to stop focusing on someone or something, then what are you going to focus on? I already told you that when I'm running a race, I focus on the best runners. I focus on the guy Albert and Arthur. And that's why Hebrews tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, because he's the best example that we have. This was, you know, we're talking about Hebrews 12 here. But remember Hebrews 11, the chapter right before this, that hall of faith? In chapter 11, we have this great long list of great people, wonderful examples of what it means to live by faith. And these are some of the best people the world's ever seen. And they did great things for God. They offered us great examples of faith. Remember the people that were marching around Jericho? I mean, talk about faith. They did, you know, they said, hey, for 7 days, we're just going to march around the walls of Jericho. We'll do it once a day. And the people, you know, so here we are in Jericho. We're looking out the windows at these people marching around our little city. And, you know, it's kind of like VeggieTales, remember? They're hollering, what are you guys doing? What are you doing? Oh, we're marching around your city because the walls are going to fall. Man, you people are crazy. You've been out in the hot sun too long. You just need to go home. Give it a break. And so it'd be easy to be the people inside hollering down at those stupid people outside. And then what about if we're the people on the outside and people are hollering at us? Then you got to think, what are we doing? This doesn't make sense. And yet, that group did it 7 days at the end, seven times around there. And then they hooped and hollered and blew their trumpets. And lo and behold, the walls came tumbling down. They came tumbling down. What an example of faith. And then there's an example of courage. And, you know, Daniel in the lion's den. Oh, my goodness. You know, would we do that? Would we dare to be a Daniel? In today's culture, in this society, do you dare to be a Daniel? Do you have that kind of courage? And it talks about obedience, where Noah built this ark on dry land, and there was not a drop of water anywhere around there to float this boat. And for years, and he endured persecution, and he worked like crazy to build an ark when there was no water. And Paul says, hey, don't stop at the examples of these people. Don't be content to copy these people. They're good, but they're not the best. They're not the best. Instead, Paul says here in Hebrews 12, fix your eyes on Jesus. Focus on Jesus, the greatest and best example who ever lived. You know, in my little world, you know, these Albert and Arthur, they represent Jesus. They were the best. Don't focus on your friends. Focus on Jesus. Don't focus on your teachers and professors. Focus on Jesus. Don't focus on your youth pastor, your pastor. Focus on Jesus. Those people might all be great, but they're not the best. Jesus is the best. So let's focus on Jesus, the perfect example. He's the good shepherd. And we can't keep too close to him. We can never be too close to Jesus. In the small things and in the big things in life, we need to be imitating Jesus. We need to do what he did. We need to follow in his footsteps. Keeping pace and trying to keep up with people who are faster than you are is hard. Yeah, I was trying to keep up with these two yo-yos, and it was hard. It nearly killed me, it felt like. It requires training. And keeping up with God is no different, because God is so far ahead of us. And we're trying to stay close to him, stay next to him. And it's hard, it's difficult, because he's always ahead of us. And keeping pace with God is challenging, and it requires training and obedience on our part. It takes perseverance. Let me just give you some personal examples from my life. At Youth for Christ, as you know, I've been working at Youth for Christ longer than anybody can remember. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but that's just how it is. And in my time there, I remember the first 3 or 4 years that I was there, we didn't have a building. We were just renting some buildings around the community. And my board of directors said, hey, you know, to really have a serious impact for God's kingdom here in our community, we need to have our own building. Sound like a great thing? At that point in time, our whole annual budget for every dollar we spent was $30,000. You know, that time seemed like a lot of money to me. I was young, didn't know $30,000. And so the board said, we're going to build this building, and it's going to cost $320,000. Now, I was never really good in math, but I thought, that's a pretty big jump. $30,000 to $320,000. And yet the board was convinced, hey, you know, we think God can do this. So we started to raise some money and then built this building. And we had a mortgage payment. It was $32,000 a year. So that was $8,000 every 3 months. $8,000 we, you know, for our mortgage to pay the bank. And so, you know, it seemed like, okay, I think we can do that. And I'll never forget, the first mortgage payment was due in just about a week. And I got a call from a guy in the neighborhood, and he said, hey, Jerry, I'm pretty sure your first mortgage of $8,000 is due. Do you have enough for that payment? This is our very first payment. And I said, no. That's a bad sign. And he said, hey, okay. He said, hey, come over to my house. I have to go out and do a couple errands, but I'll have an envelope taped on the back door for you. So just come over and pick it up. So I went over and got this envelope, found it, you know, got my little red Chevette and drove back to my office. And I'm thinking, I wonder what's in this envelope. And I wanted to be cool about it, you know, because I wanted to open it up right there. But I thought, oh, maybe he's looking out his window or something, you know, he'll see me. So I drove a couple miles down the road and pulled off and then opened it up. And here's a check for $8,000. And I'm thinking, man, that's more than I make in a year, you know. This is awesome. I can't believe this. And so then we had enough money to pay for our first mortgage payment. And then a couple months later, $8,000 due. And there's a check. This guy sent a check for another $8,000. And that guy did that quarter after quarter, year after year, so that after 7 years, our mortgage was completely paid for. $320,000 completely paid for. And I'm thinking, and God, you know, we thought maybe it'd take 30 years to pay it off, or maybe 15, but 7? And we were debt free. And then there was a time we had a lot of kids from Lebanon City coming out to that building there on Grace Avenue. And we had so many kids, we needed to add some more classrooms. So we were building an addition onto that building. It was another $300,000. And, you know, and God raised that money so that we didn't have to take out a mortgage. Money was just coming in, and we kept paying the builder, so we didn't need a mortgage. By the time the building was done, it was completely paid for. And that was just another miracle from God. And during that same time, we said, hey, we have all these kids from Lebanon City coming out. It would be nice if we had a cab and some facility where we could take them and get them out of the city and just few minutes from here, up on the mountain, there's 38 acres of land. And somehow there was a church down in about an hour away from here, and they heard that we were looking for a property. The pastor called me and said, hey, we got this property up here. There's a couple rundown buildings, but maybe you'd be interested in it. You want to take a look? And we said, sure. So I remember I went up there with the pastor, and we were driving up this old washed out road and got to this field, and the grass was overgrown, and we were driving through the field, and there was a couple wild turkeys that flew up right in front. We almost ran over them with the truck. And I thought, this is a sign from God, because I like to go hunting, you know. I would shoot those little turkeys, drag them home for Thanksgiving, and I'd be all proud of myself. And so, you know, they wanted $60,000 for this land, which seemed like a great deal, but all of our money was going to this classroom addition. There was a guy that he had gotten saved through Youth for Christ. He lived in Lebanon. He'd gone on to Bible college, and then he started a counseling practice. And he called me and said, hey, I heard that you're interested in this cabin, but you don't have money. I said, yeah. He said, you need to get me to take a look at that. So we came up. It was January, freezing cold day. He had his nice three-piece suit on. I had my long johns on, you know, and I think probably my hunting gear in case we saw the turkeys. I don't know. And so I showed him this place. And he said, this is perfect for your ministry. He said, when I get back to my car, I'll write you a check for $20,000. In February, I'll give you $20,000. March, $20,000, and buy the thing. And that's what we did. And so we bought the property. Some of you have been up there. And then he kept giving us money. So that after a while, a couple of carpenter guys that I was working with said, hey, you know what, Jerry? You have enough money. Just tear down this old building and build something new. And that's what we did. And it was like, man, this is amazing. It's just amazing. The name of the property was Camp Barakel. Barakel is a Hebrew word which means God is blessed. And every time I look at that sign, look at that cabin, I just think, and God has blessed us. God has deeply blessed us. And then, you know, we moved out of the building there in Grace Avenue that we had built and God had paid for. And it was about a five-year process. And we were looking for a place in Lebanon because so many of our kids were coming from in Lebanon City. We wanted to be in their neighborhood. And it took 5 years. And then finally, Calvary Chapel bought an old Catholic school. And they said, hey, can you come down and, you know, lease part of this building from us? And so that was just God's plan. So that's where we're at right now. And being down there, I just got some stats from last month in March. And in March, for the first time ever, we set a record. We provided over 1,000 meals to kids right there. And I'm thinking, man, isn't that just a God thing? And God's plans are so much bigger and greater than ours. We just have no idea. Because God is always out in front of us. And somehow we're trying to keep pace with God. We're trying to somehow keep up. And it's hard because it's easy to say, there's not enough money. There's not enough funds. There's not enough resources. There's not enough, I'm not smart. You know, we have lots of reasons. And God just says, hey, would you just keep your eyes fixed on me? And would you just stay as close to me as you can and see what I can do? See, just keeping pace with God takes faith. It takes courage. It takes obedience, just like some of those people in Hebrews 11 that we just read about. And we can only do those things when we take our eyes off the people and distractions around us and when we fix our eyes on Jesus. Imagine how the culture in this school and in the Christian community at large would change if we all began to fix our eyes on Jesus. If we stopped looking at others and stop comparing ourselves to others. If instead we begin comparing ourselves to Jesus, imagine the difference. How would things be different here? If instead of trying to be like your classmates or your professors, if you worked at being more like Jesus, how would that change you? How would that change the culture here? How would things be different in the classroom or in the lunchroom or in your dorm? trying to be the best runner, the best athlete, the best student, the best musician. They're all good things. There's nothing wrong with those things, but they're not the best things. And in many ways, those things that aren't the best become the distractions. They become the distractions. Those good things can keep us from focusing on the very best things. If you want to live your life to the fullest, with the greatest reward, and with the most satisfaction, I challenge you to live your life with your eyes focused on Jesus, the greatest example and the greatest role model that we have. Keeping your eyes focused on Jesus, it's like we need to do it like our life depends on it. Because in a lot of ways it does. It does. So let me close by saying this. Clearly, distractions hinder us from doing our best. And sometimes after doing our best, we succeed and we experience success. And success can become our biggest enemy. We start to think, hey, I've arrived. I did it. That's good. And there are times when we're highly motivated and highly disciplined. We work hard to accomplish our goals. And when we win the race, or when we graduate, or when we experience victory over specific sins, or are finally walking close to Jesus, we often let our guard down. We relax. We become a little more complacent. After I defeated Albert and Arthur, I was a series champ. And I was happy. I accomplished my goal. I persevered. I run in the cold and the snow was worth it. And so I kind of wanted to enjoy my victory a little bit. And so I took a few days off from running. And then when I started again, man, my legs hurt like crazy. It felt like the first time I'd ever run. And I was slower. And my finely tuned body was feeling old. And I thought, oh my goodness, even Ben Hughes could beat me today. I hope Ben is listening. He'll keep his eyes fixed on me. He'll be out there this afternoon running. Trying to keep up with Jerry. Focusing on Jesus assumes by default that we need to look away from something else, things that are distractions, and then focus on Jesus. Distractions come in many forms, includes work and social media and hobbies and relationships. And during your time here at Summit, your distractions have intentionally been limited. Have you noticed since you've been on campus? You've been unplugged. You've been confined to this campus, and you've always been a ratio, right? Yes. And because of that, for many of you, this is the closest that you've ever felt to Jesus. Is that true? God's word has never been more precious to you than it is today. And a big part of that is because your distractions have been limited. For those of you graduating in a month, can you believe that? In a month. You've persevered. I can't believe they haven't thrown you out, Harold. I don't know. Need to talk to the president about this. We need to raise the standards a little bit. But for those of you that are graduating, and those of you for this summer, you freshmen, you'll be off this campus for the summer. Let me just warn you that yesterday's successes don't guarantee tomorrow's victories. You hear what I'm saying? And I did great in that race, smoked those two old guys. And then when I stopped working so hard and training and disciplining myself, then it just wasn't the same. Yesterday's successes don't guarantee tomorrow's victories. It's true for runners. It's true for individuals. It's true for organizations. It's true for colleges. It's true for churches. If we're not pushing forward, we're falling behind. We are falling behind. So are you truly committed to keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus? What steps do you need to take to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus? For each one of us, that might look a little different. You know your struggles. You know your weaknesses. You know your temptations. You know those things that can lure you and pull you away and get your gaze off Jesus. So what are you going to do? What's your strategy? What's your plan? How do you need to discipline yourself? What will be your motivation when you're not governed by the rules of Summit? In a few weeks, you know, you're going to, in some ways, experience freedom. Some of you are smiling and can't wait. And honestly, I know every time when there is a break from this campus, when you're allowed off campus, because my phone blows up. You guys are all over Facebook. And I don't need a college calendar. I know, hey, this is a break. They're off campus. And so when you're off campus for the summer, what's that going to mean for you? What's that going to mean when you're not, can I just say, in a polite way, bound by the rules of Summit? Where's your gaze going to go? What's going to happen to your personal time with Jesus every day? What's going to happen to the time you spend in God's Word every day? How is social media and relationships and jobs and the list goes on? How are those things going to turn your gaze from Jesus? Because if you're not prepared, you've already experienced it, you know it will. You know it will. So, and we still have a few weeks here before you step off this campus. So what's your battle plan going to be? Because, you know, we gather around, we sing wonderful songs like, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I am committed, I'm going to follow Jesus. And here in this nice campus, in this beautiful chapel, man, we're all about that. And yet, what happens when we step off campus? And we don't have our RA, and we don't have, you know, our dear brothers and sisters right there to help hold us accountable. And it's just a different world, a different environment. And what does Jesus really mean to us in moments like that? How do you need to discipline yourself? How do you need to train yourself? How do you need not just to bask in the victories that you've experienced here this last year or two? What will be your motivation? Because the enemy is going to want to tear you down and defeat you the moment you step off this campus. In student ministry, I've just seen that, you know, year after year, hundreds of times. Take kids on a retreat. You get away out of their setting and you go away and have wonderful speakers, wonderful worship. And then kids just commit themselves to Jesus and they're on the altar crying and their life is going to be changed. It's going to be different and they're committed to that. And then they go home and you drop them off and they go into, you know, their families where maybe it's even a Christian family, but because the teenager's been gone for all weekend and the trash needs to be taken out and dishes need to be cleaned and there's chores to do and the kid's tired because they had a great weekend, but they've been up way too late and doing too many things. They just want to take a nap. Mom and dad says, hey, I'm glad to have you home. Put your stuff over there. Do this, this, this. And right away, the kids is like blows up. And all the good things that happened that weekend just go out the door. The enemy is good at doing that. And the enemy doesn't want you to make progress and gain momentum from your time here at Summit. So how are we going to prepare ourselves for that? How will you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus? What will be your strategy? I'm just going to stop there. Because it has to be your strategy. It has to be your plan. It has to be your commitment between you and Jesus. And for each one of us, you know, our little battle plans are going to look a little different. But what's your plan? What's your plan? There's a lot of people that have poured their time, their talents, their finances, and invested those things in you. Because Pastor Teresa, I know, the staff, faculty here, myself, and many others believe that you can be the agents of change in a culture that desperately needs Jesus. In some ways, I'll just speak for myself. In some ways, I'm getting a little too old to be that agent of change. But you guys are prime warriors that God can use in a relevant, meaningful way to engage the world around you, to tell them about the hope in Jesus. And because, in a lot of ways, you are being trained and equipped to be, can I just say, the elite soldiers for the kingdom? The enemy doesn't like that. And the enemy has these targets on your back that he wants to take you down because he knows how God can use men and women just like you that are sold out for his kingdom. And the enemy doesn't want that to happen. But praise God, we are serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who can give us victory, who can guard our hearts, who can protect us from the evil one when we yield to him, when we are committed to him, when we decide to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. So what's your commitment to Jesus going to be? I just encourage you, take a moment now and renew that commitment with your Savior. And then maybe this afternoon, this weekend, for sure, before you leave this campus, have a battle plan and say, these are the steps that I'm going to take. And these are the people that are going to be my prayer warriors. These are going to be the people that are going to be my mentors, my advisors. This is my plan. Because I don't want to disappoint the one who's died for me. We're not bound by rules and regulations. We're bound to Jesus by his great love for us. His great love for you. His great love for me. Dear God, we're just humbled. We're humbled by your great love for us. In a lot of ways, we're broken. Just realizing our sin, how short we fall so many times. And yet, you're just always there for us. And you say, hey, just keep looking at me. Keep focused on me. Don't focus on those distractions around the world around you and all the things that seem like impossibilities. But focus on me. And see what I can do. See what I can accomplish when you just yield your life to me. So God, that's where we're at. We realize on our own, and we're pretty feeble. We're pretty weak. We're pretty sinful. But when your Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts, in our lives, and in our spirit, and when we yield to your leading, you can do incredible things. Man, we see some of those in Hebrews 11. And those people weren't any different than us. They're just human beings like us. But they had this tremendous faith. Dear God, increase our faith. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you through thick and thin. And God, right now we just take a moment and pause and say, we have decided to follow you. And there won't be turning back. will keep our gaze focused on you. But God, strengthen us. Give us the courage that we need. Can you continue to convict us when that's needed? Thank you for deeply loving us. And because of your great love, then we're just humbled and we say, hey, we're going to love you too. We're going to love you back. We're going to serve you because of all that you've done for us. We're not bound by rules and regulations. We're bound by your love and your grace and your mercy. God, I just pray a special blessing on everyone in this room right now. God, may you continue to train and equip each individual to be mighty warriors for the sake of your kingdom. God, use them in powerful ways, in ways that none of us even dream as being possible. But take this group and use them to change the world for Jesus. In advance, I deeply thank you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.